Good evening. In 1838, a guy by the name of Philip Bliss was born. He was born in a log cabin in Pennsylvania. His family was very poor. They didn't live by any cities. They didn't even have a school where Philip could go to school. And so his father taught him how to pray, and his mother taught him stories and illustrations and lessons from the Bible. And he grew up learning God's Word. And as he grew up, he developed a passion for singing praises to God. And the people around him heard the singing that he had done, and they saw the imaginations that he had, and they were so impressed with his singing and with all of his passion, and they encouraged him to go to school, to a college in Chicago. And so he went to Chicago, where he could get a teaching degree to teach people how to love songs, to love singing, and to write. So he went. And as a result of that education, and as a result of the talents that he had, he wrote a few songs that maybe you've heard. He wrote the song, Hallelujah, What a Savior. He wrote the song, Let the Lower Light Be Burned. He wrote the song, Wonderful Words of Life. He wrote the song, It Is Well With My Soul. And we can see from those titles how talented Philip was. And then in 1871, he left Chicago and he started living in Ohio. And while he was living there, he had heard about a revival that was going on near him. And out of curiosity, he went and he listened to the preacher there. And what he heard completely changed his whole writing style for songs. You see, Philip had only wrote gospel songs and hymns about encouragement and about faith and about being satisfied. But it was during this sermon, as he was listening, that one of the things that really stuck with Philip is when he heard the preacher say, "He who is almost persuaded is almost saved." But to be almost saved is to be entirely lost. And that struck at the very heart of Philip. And he thought that he could go deeper with this thought. And he thought that he could make a bigger impact on the souls of mankind. And so he went back to his study. And he laid out a piece of paper. And he took his pen and he dipped it in the ink. And he put that pen to the paper and he wrote, Almost Persuaded, Now to Believe. Almost Persuaded, Christ to Receive. Seems now some soul to say, Go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wonder, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost but to fail. sad, sad, the bitter wail. Almost, but lost. I can't tell you how many souls have been affected by that song since the writing of it in 1871. I'm affected by that song. I know several people that are affected by that song. Almost means to be very near, but not exactly, not entirely. To be very near, but not quite. And this word is only used a handful of times in the Bible. And it refers to something usually that's about something bad that's about to happen. For example, it's used in Exodus 17, verse 4, where it refers to Moses almost being stoned. It's used in Psalm 73, verse 2, where Asaph refers to his feet being almost gone and slipping away from God. It's used by Solomon in Proverbs 5:14, where Solomon writes about almost in all evil. But when we come to Acts chapter 26 of our text, where Paul was doing his best to persuade Agrippa to become a Christian, we find the word almost used there twice. In one instance, it's found in Acts 26:29. If you have your Bibles, look at it there. In Acts 26:29, the Bible says that Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Almost as Paul is. What do you mean by that, Paul? What did Paul mean when he said that to Agrippa? Well, Paul was talking about being a Christian, Acts chapter 9. Paul was talking about being regenerated by the Spirit of God, Titus 3, 1 through 8. Paul was talking about being a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Paul was talking about being called by the grace of God, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Paul was talking about being a believer in Christ, Romans 6, 1 through 6. Paul was talking about being pardoned by the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 5, 6 through 10. Paul was talking about being justified by the righteousness of Christ, Romans 3, 24 and 25. Paul was talking about being sanctified by His grace, 1 Corinthians 6, 11. Paul was talking about being a child of God, 1 John chapter 3. Paul was talking about being an heir of eternal life, Romans 8, 12 through 17. That's what Paul wanted Agrippa to be. But how can a person be persuaded to become a Christian? What methods can be used to get a person's attention, to persuade them to become a child of God? When we look at Paul here, we find that Paul uses three methods here. Three methods to persuade someone to give their heart and to give their life to Jesus Christ. And he started with the man that confronted him. In Acts chapter 26, verse 26, the text here that says, "For the kings know about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in the corner." What's Paul talking about here? Look at verse 22. Paul said, "To this day I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to the small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass." That is, Paul was using the Holy Scriptures to bring Agrippa to the point of salvation. And we know that that's the purpose of the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says there, "And from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And so the intentions of the Bible is to bring a person face to face with God. To bring him face to face with our sin. To bring someone face to face with the loving heart of Jesus and our need for salvation. Isaiah 59, verse 1 through 2. And that's why Hebrews 4:12 says that Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and of the discerning of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And God's Word not only cuts, but in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, we're told that His Word is like fire. We're told that His Word is like a hammer that breaks rock into pieces. But Paul's using more than Scripture here. Paul is also trying to persuade Agrippa by looking at himself. Look at Acts 26:26 more closely. It says, For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. Paul says, I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this hasn't been done in a corner. Agrippa knew what the prophets had to say. Furthermore, it was no accident that Paul was standing there before Agrippa. We go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 15, and we find Jesus telling Ananias to go to Paul, or Saul rather, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And God had ordained that Agrippa should receive that personal account from a personal soul named Paul. And here he is, pleading his heart face to face with this king. When we think about it, Paul had a powerful conversion. His meeting the Lord is just incredible. I mean, in Acts chapter 9, here was a man who was a Jewish rabbi, and he was on his way to the city of Damascus to persecute those who called on the name of Jesus. And in a miraculous way, he meets the Lord Jesus. And as a result of that meeting, his life is completely changed. And he would never be the same again. And it's because of this that Paul became a very passionate soul winner for the Lord. So much so that in 2 Corinthians 5:11, he wrote, "Knowing the fear of the Lord, I persuade men." Can you imagine how difficult it is? It must have been to refuse the testimony of Paul. Can you imagine the conversation that took place there? No one could deny the change that had taken place in Paul's life. And it's only Jesus who can change the life of a person. It's only Jesus who can take a drunk from the fountains of the world and put a new fountain of living water into his heart, John chapter 4 through 26. It's only Jesus who can take someone like Saul and completely redirect his steps of hatred to love and having compassion for everyone. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. And he can make a difference in the life of King Agrippa here. And so the first method Paul used is the scripture. And then the second thing Paul used was himself. And then the third thing that Paul used in teaching Agrippa was the persuasion of the precious Savior. Look at Acts 26, verse 26, even closer. Paul says, For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in the corner. Knowing about these things, what things? Just the prophets? No, just about Paul's life? No. I believe Paul took Agrippa on an imaginary tour through Calvary Cross. And how Agrippa was told about the soldiers that whipped him within an inch of his life. And how they gambled for the garment of Jesus. And he may have told Agrippa how people gathered around the cross and mocked Jesus. He could have told him about the thieves that were hanging there, one on each side of Jesus. Paul might have told Agrippa about the nails that went into his hands and went into his feet. Paul could have told him about what Jesus said on the cross. Paul could have mentioned the fact that Jesus, when he died, he wasn't dying for his own sins, but in fact he was dying for the sins of the world, and that included the sins of Agrippa. And I have no doubt that Paul told him about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. He said that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim life both to our people and to the Gentiles. Paul knew that no one should ever receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior without first being notified or mentioned or speak about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 through 4, Paul wrote, "For I delivered of you as of the most important part, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins and according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." And so I believe Paul told Agrippa this story about Jesus in a way that he knew that there was one who loved him so much that he died for Agrippa, John 3:16. And I believe Paul confronted this man with the real truth. When you look in verse 23 of the closer, Paul already knew that King Agrippa believed the prophet. Paul knew that Agrippa knew what was said in the prophets regarding the person, the office, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of the Messiah, and about Jesus, and what people have been saying about Jesus, and what they've been talking about having that all fulfilled in this Jesus of Nazareth. And Paul knew that Agrippa believed all the prophets, all the things that they wrote and said and were accomplished. But he knew. Can you imagine the face of Agrippa when he said to Paul, "You almost persuaded me to be a Christian," verse 28. Certainly we can see the message convicted Agrippa. That's why Paul said to Agrippa, look at verse 29 of Acts 26. That's why Paul said to Agrippa, "I want you to be like I am." And I can only imagine the look on their faces when Paul says this. So why was Agrippa almost persuaded, but not completely? Here Agrippa was. He had heard about how much Jesus loved him, about how Jesus cared for him, and yet he was almost persuaded. And Agrippa's not sitting there unmoved. No, there's conviction going on inside of him. And we know that's true from verse 28. "You've almost persuaded me to be a Christian." Years ago, my father studied with somebody. Back in the 1960s, before I was ever born. And he studied with a man, and he decided he wanted to be baptized. And he decided he wanted to give his life to Jesus. So they got in the car, and they drove down to the building, because that was the nearest place. And he was so excited that he was going to be a child of God. He was so excited that he was going to be forgiven of all the things that he had done wrong. And he wanted eternal life. When they got to the building, and my dad put the waiters on, and the other guy was on the other side preparing to go into the baptistry. My dad got up, and he went down into the water, and he waited for the man, and after a while, the man never came. My dad didn't know what went on, so he got out of the water, and he went down the steps. And at the bottom of the steps, there was that man on his knees, crying, praying out loud that there's no way that God could ever forgive my sinful life. My dad tried to convince him, but the man left that building. To my knowledge, he was never baptized. In my very first work, I had something similar happen. Thankfully, he was baptized. In Matthew chapter 19, 16 through 26, it tells us there about another man, a rich man, and he also came to the feet of Jesus. And he was almost, but he was sorrowful and never submitted to Jesus that we know of. And here is Agrippa. He's not just there unmoved. There's conviction going on inside of him. He's almost persuaded to be a Christian. His heart is torn. That sword is piercing between the soul and the spirit of him. He knew what he had to do. He had a decision to make. So why did Agrippa get to the point that he didn't want to be saved? Why not? Could it be the love of sin? John 3, 19 through 21. For the rich man, it was the love of money. Matthew chapter 19. For the one my dad never baptized, it was for guilt. In the parable of sower, it was for the love of the world. Matthew 13. But I think Agrippa's difficulty was the love of sin. If we go back to the previous chapter, Acts chapter 25, and we look at verse 23, we learn that there was a young lady seated at Agrippa's right hand named Bernice. And this is Agrippa's wife. But it's not just Agrippa's wife. This is also his sister. And they were living in an incestuous relationship. And perhaps Agrippa stopped short of coming to know Jesus because he understood that if he came to Christ, he'd have to turn from sin. As Jesus said in Luke 13:5, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. To repent means to turn away from sin. That is, to turn your back on that sin, to no longer walk in that sin. It's like the prodigal child in Luke 15:11-32. He had to turn his back on the filth of the world, that is, that pit pen, and go to the Father's house. And so too, a person must give up a life of sin if they want to come and walk with Jesus. So I imagine Agrippa looked at Bernice to the right of him, and said to himself that he would rather live the way that he is than to give it up and be a Christian. Well, maybe it wasn't about sin. If we look closer here, there's another man in this picture here by the name of Festus. And Agrippa had heard what Festus had to say about Paul. Look at verse 24 of Acts 26. He had said, Festus had said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you right out of your mind. And the Festus, Paul was crazy. He was crazy to risk his life defending such foolish ideas about repenting and turning to a God who suffered and who died and now you say is resurrected. I mean, no Roman believed in the resurrected body. Some even mocked Paul about it when he spoke about it. Acts chapter 17, verse 32. And others argued with Paul about Jesus even being alive again. Acts 25, verse 19. And then this cripple was thinking to himself, what would Festus say to me if I, his king, became a Christian? But maybe that wasn't good either. Maybe the reason why Agrippa may not have been converted is because of Paul himself. I mean, Paul standing before him in shame. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, we learn that Paul obviously has scars all over his body from the 195 whip marks that he endured. He's got scars from three times that he was beaten with rods. Maybe he's got marks on his body from the time that he was stoned and dragged out of the city lifeless. And his body may have looked somewhat frail from all the sleepless nights and the hungering and the thirsting and his body being exposed to the cold. And Agrippa could see that. And Agrippa could see that it cost him to become a Christian. Or maybe it was something else. But he's at that moment that condemned him. And sadly, the story doesn't have a good ending at all. Here, Agrippa's standing at the door of salvation, and he missed the joy. As was told to Philip Bliss, he who is almost persuaded is almost saved. But to be almost saved is to be entirely lost. And if one is almost a Christian, that means you're not a Christian. And you miss the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven. You miss the experience of having the presence of the Lord living in your life. And Agrippa didn't have that. And instead, Agrippa brought this great judgment upon himself. He had the opportunity to receive Christ. And he not only hurt himself by doing that, but he hurt others as well. You see, if he had been saved, then maybe Bernice would have also been saved. And if she had been saved, then maybe Festus might have been saved. And perhaps the course of the nation could have changed if Agrippa would have just received Christ. And that's quite possibly true, because when we look at the rich man of Lazarus of Luke 16, 19 through 31, we find that the rich man asking Lazarus to send someone to tell his five brothers not to come to that place of torment. But sadly, sometimes friends mislead friends. Sometimes family misleads family down that wrong path in life. And certainly, King Agrippa had lots to lead him down that wrong path. You see, Agrippa was a heretic. He was an Edomian. Who was an Edomite that had been converted to Judaism during the rise of the Roman Empire. So they were descendants of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. And if you remember your Old Testament, in spite of the fact that Jacob and Esau came together and made that peace, Genesis 33, verse 4, Esau's descendants never got along with Jacob's descendants, which were the Israelites. And they regularly opposed and fought against Israel, mainly because the Edomites were pagans and the Israelites followed God. And so Agrippa had years and years of his descendants hating everything that there is about Israel. He's got that working against him.
And then there's the Herods themselves. When we go back and we go back and we see Agrippa's great-grandfather. And his great-grandfather was Herod the Great. And he was the one who sought to kill Jesus by slaughtering all the infant boys in Matthew chapter 2. And then there's Agrippa's grandfather, Herod Antipas. And he was the one who had John the Baptist in prison and beheaded, Matthew chapter 14. And he also took part of the crucifixion and the trial of Jesus, Luke chapter 23. And then there's Agrippa's father, Herod Agrippa the First. And he was the one that persecuted the church there in Jerusalem. And he's also the one that had the Apostle James, the brother of John, beheaded with the sword, Acts chapter 12. And now here is Agrippa the Second, who had been appointed by the Romans as to have authority in Jerusalem and in the temple, and here he is, standing face to face with the Apostle Paul. So is it any mystery that Agrippa is not converted? His descendants wanted nothing to do with Israel. His family was against Jesus and the church and anyone that stood against them. His co-workers and his friends thought Paul and his religion was absolutely crazy. And so Agrippa was almost persuaded. But he had been taught to be self-dependent from God. But against all odds, here is Paul trying to convince Agrippa that he can change his life. And here he is, almost persuaded to believe. Almost persuaded to receive Christ. Almost persuaded to be regenerated. On the verge of being pardoned. On the greatness of being justified by the righteousness of Jesus. Almost a child of God. Almost an heir of eternal life. And here's Jesus also inviting him. For in Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him." And Paul is telling Agrippa, open the door of your heart. The very first lesson we had of the round robin talked about Cornelius and how Cornelius opened his heart and submitted to God's will by being baptized, Acts 10:48. And then there was Saul, who surrendered his life, as Brother Jordan talked about it, surrendering his life for Jesus and being baptized, Acts 9, verse 18. And here Paul now is saying, Agrippa, you know, over here's water, what's hindering you to be baptized as the eunuch was? Acts 8, verse 38. Agrippa, you're so close. What more can I say to you to convince you, Agrippa? Almost, Agrippa. You're almost there. You're almost persuaded. But almost cannot avail. Almost is still but to fail. Almost. It's so long. Let me ask you something. Are you almost saved tonight? So many hear the gospel and they leave lost. So many times, those who are preachers, we see a different picture. We see the feet coming in and out of the pew, trying to have the courage to surrender to God. And I don't know about Jeff or Steve or, we've got a lot of preachers in here tonight. I don't know how many times we've seen someone almost come, but never did. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, we're told, "Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's now. That's today. That's this moment. If you need to be restored in your relationship with Christ, if you desire to surrender your life by repenting of your sins and confessing the name of Christ and being baptized, then why then? You need to respond. Won't you come as together we stand and sing to your service?